Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Whatsoever you do, do quickly. I keep saying that. That's right. I'll confess it long enough. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your direction. Thank you, Lord God, for caring enough about us down here to make things right for us who will believe. For those of us who trust you, for those of us, Lord God, that will reach out to you and allow you to reach out to us and become one with you, we're in good shape. And Father, I thank you that it was your plan. We didn't make it up to you. You came down to us. And you blessed us with your presence. You blessed us with your Spirit. You gave us your Word. And you said, now live by it, and it'll work for you. Believe it, and it'll come to pass. And Father, I thank you that as we grab hold of your Word, it does indeed do for us exactly what you intended for it to do. So, Lord God, as we look into your Word tonight, let it speak to us, encourage us, and cause us to grow in the knowledge of the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, I want to continue a little bit from Matthew chapter 24, where we started this morning. We ended with a verse of Scripture that says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then we start on another subject, kind of. A subject that has been talked about, discussed, cussed, and everything else over the past 2,000 years, and that is Jesus coming again, His second coming. And if you're familiar with a lot of Scripture, you understand that we have incorporated in the Bible, it was already being written and talked about, that some were saying, where is the promise of His coming? We've been hearing that and hearing it and hearing it. And you know, all of the books of the Bible were written pre 1000 A.D. 65 A.D., 70 A.D. was the latest ones. But none of them were past that amount of time. One lifetime. About a period of time, well, no, because when you consider the fact that Jesus lived 33 years, and that's got to be factored in from the time of his birth. So, had I been born somewhere around the time Jesus died, by the time the Bible was written, by the time all these books were put together, I wouldn't have been about 30, 35 years old. So, we're talking about a period of time of probably less than 50 years. And she well forgot it, didn't she? Now it looks like hers. So, before 50 years is up, they're already saying, where is he? I mean, he said he was coming back. Where is he? And you know, that is a reflection of how we feel about time. And then you go a couple of, well, more than a couple, 700-800 years, about the 700s, when Muhammad came along and Islam came up, and then it was threatening to take over the Middle East world. And eventually, by the year 1000, had taken it over. And A lot of the people are saying, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Jesus is coming soon. And then we move on through the period of time, and the Inquisition started, and the church was being persecuted by the church. Around 1500, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Jesus is coming soon. And then we move up to where we are now, 2,000 years later. In Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even Jesus in His incarnate state was ignorant of the time of His second coming. He did not know. And if Jesus Himself did not know what time or when He was coming back, only the Father, it's a little ludicrous of us to speculate about when He's coming. And that's what Jesus was telling His disciples. I don't know what to tell you as far as the time is. I just know what to tell you to look for. I know what it's going to be like, but I don't know when. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, He wasn't given a time frame. He was talking about conditions. Because I can see how Bible scholars could say, well, evidently, it's going to be in less than 120 years. They read this, and in the days of Noah were, so also being the coming of the Son of Man. It was 120 years from the time Noah started until He finished. So, evidently, Jesus is telling us that somewhere within the next 120 years, He's coming back. But that's not the point He was making. The point He was making was not in the time reference, but in the conditions of the time. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, not trying to speculate in some deep, mysterious message here, but looking at it simply from the point of view is that what they were doing was just living their lives. It was a time of indifference and carelessness. And in such a time, the Lord will appear with startling suddenness. You know, the Scripture tells us over in Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He spent all of his time pointing to, that last 120 years, pointing to the time when that boat was going to be finished. And God was going to bring a flood upon the earth to destroy it. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it or not, but you can't build a boat that big in the country that He built it in and keep it hid. Every day, people around Him saw what He was doing. Moses, Noah, you still building on that boat? How are you ever going to get that thing down to the ocean? You're never going to get it off the ground. You're wasting your time. Noah's saying to them, I'm doing what God told me to do, because God said that when this boat is finished, at a certain time in the future, He is going to rain destruction upon this planet, and everybody that's not in that boat is going to die. Now, Noah and his family were the righteous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was trying to trust God. That's what God looks at. He looks at our heart. See, are we trying to trust God? Then grace kicks in. And so Noah's getting ready for what God said was happening. What's everybody else doing? What are the non-righteous? What are the non-elect? What are the ones doing that have no real connection with God? They're just doing. They're doing what they do. They're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and all of the things that people do. It said they were doing it until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. They did not know. Now, why did not they know? It was not because they didn't hear. It was not because they didn't see. It was because they didn't believe. Now, Jesus said, in so many words, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to miss my coming because they will not choose to believe. They will not choose to believe. Now, you know, there's a little bit of different situation, I think, and I can't prove it. I'm just giving you opinion right now. God had already predetermined in the flood days, Noah and his family, eight of them. That was it. I don't know if it had been possible to take another passenger in that ark or not. I kind of suspect that God was not going to allow it to happen. I don't know that for sure, but if there had been somebody that come up to Noah and said, Noah, I've been listening to you talk, and I've been watching you build that boat, and you're really serious about this, aren't you? Yes, I am. God told me it was going to happen. Well, I noticed, Noah, that you seem to have a relationship with God. I don't know what it's like to do that, but I have noticed you. You know, there are those times when you look like you're kind of off in the days. You're not paying much attention to what's going on around you, and that I just assume maybe that's when you're thinking about God. And you know, I've decided if it's possible, Noah, can me and my family get on the boat with you? Now see, I don't know that was possible. I guess that's one of the things that I can find out when I get to heaven. If I want to find out, if I still want to know it then. God, could anybody else have gotten on that boat? Had they chosen to? If they'd have believed Noah? But see, we have the different situation here now. The boat's not limited to eight people. Salvation is not limited to just a few. Salvation is whosoever will, let him come. And yet there are still multitudes and multitudes of people that are not going to be watching. They're going to miss what's going on. He said, then two men will be in the field, one of them be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Now, again, you want to be a Bible scholar? What could you assume? About 50% are going and 50% are staying. Well, see, I don't think you can use that, but I mean, what I'm saying is this. He's given, there's going to two together, one of them's going to go, one of them's going to stay. Why? Because one of them was ready, one of them wasn't. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour, or another translation says, what day your Lord is coming. Now we've got a choice of two things. We can live like they were living in the days of Noah, or be like the people that were swept away and did not know that the flood was coming until the day it rained. Or we can be like Noah. Noah worked on that ark for 120 years, knowing for sure in his heart, being convinced in his heart. And I'll bet he had to convince his boys more than once. Dad, you know I haven't had time to do nothing in my life but work on this boat. And I'm, you know, where for 120 years did they get their livelihood? Where'd they get their food? Where'd they get their clothes? I mean, some way or other, God worked that out for him to build a boat that took a lot of time, I'm sure, and also to have time, some way or other, for all of his needs to be supplied. And you know what that says to me? That if we'll do it right, we can give ourselves full time to God, and all the other stuff will be taken care of. And when I say give ourselves full time to God, I'm not talking necessarily about being in the ministry or spending your time here at church. I'm talking about a full life committed to God. Doing what God tells us to do. Whatever God asks us to do, there is time in our lives to get it in. He'll see to that. But it says, well, we do not know what hour... For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now here again, Jesus is saying, don't get caught off guard. He's not trying to compare his coming with that of a thief. Even though it's referred to as the thief in the night coming. It's an illustration. Be ready. Don't miss it. Don't let it happen without you knowing it. And what if it doesn't happen? It's going to happen. It may not happen on your watch, but you're supposed to be diligent in your watch. We're supposed to be diligent in watching. Be diligent in being ready. While we're waiting the Lord's return, we are to be faithful and responsible in His service. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Or He's coming at a time that you do not expect. Now listen to that. He's coming at a time that you do not expect. Now let me ask you this. When do we start expecting Him? When do we start expecting Him? Don't we start looking more seriously for Him the worse things get around us? What does He mean? He's coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming in a time that you do not expect. Maybe He's coming at a time when we're just more complacent and indifferent and not paying much attention because not much is going wrong. Coming at a time when you do not expect. You've heard me talk about the fact that I know what hour of the day He's coming, haven't you? You know, there's one scripture said there's two men in the field working, and another scripture said two men in the bed. One's taken, the other's left. You know, we tend to look at that, but, you know, somewhere when Jesus comes, there's going to be people in the bed. Somewhere when Jesus comes, there's going to be people working. Because Jesus is coming at 4 o'clock in the morning. Somewhere. It's going to be 4 o'clock in the morning somewhere when he comes back. But it's going to be 12 o'clock noon somewhere when he comes back. You see, I'm sure that this time they didn't have a concept of time zones like we understand now that have been developed since then. That somewhere it's 4 o'clock right now, or 15 till. And somewhere it's 15 to 11. And somewhere it's 15 to 3. It just worked out that there's a time zone all the way around the earth that makes it 4 o'clock somewhere. So, when you stop to think about that, what difference does it make trying to figure out what time of day he's coming when he's coming at every time of day that we've got? Right. It's a condition. It's a time. Right. But I'm just throwing this speculation in from that point of view. Yeah, but he's not talking about literal 24-hour period of time. He's talking about a condition. It's coming at an hour you do not expect. It's coming when the things are the way you don't expect him to come. Now, I want us to jump to chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Notice it says 10 virgins. It doesn't say 5 virgins and 5 who weren't. 10 virgins. Virgin represents purity. And they took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, how would that apply to us? Those who were foolish took their lamps. They had what they had, but they had no overflow. They were counting on the fact that they had enough in their lamps to keep them ready till the bridegroom got there. The others not only had their lamps full, but they took some extra. Now I want to give a crude example of kind of what I'm thinking. There are people today that feel like what they have in them is enough to get them through till Jesus is ready for them to come home. And then there are those of us that feel like if we don't have an alternate supply available to us, we might not have enough to make it through everything that Jesus is going to have to take us through, that our faith is going to have to take us through. Give you a crude example. Those Christians that don't see much benefit in going to church. They got all they need, and they can't see any point in going. How many of you read the little thing Laverne put in the bulletin this morning about going to church and trying to figure out if it's worth going to church? Didn't much there because he couldn't remember what to preach. And then the one response that came in said, you know, I've been married, what was it, 40 years or ever how long? And you know, I can't sit down and give you a full menu of any meal that my wife ever fixed for me in those 40 years. I don't remember what she fed me. I just know that she fed me. And you know, you sit under the Word of God and you may think you don't remember it. But if you're listening to it, you will remember it. You might not remember, what did the pastor preach on Sunday morning? I don't know, but it was good. Or I don't know, but he missed that one. I've heard him do a lot better. And I'll tell you what, I figured out years ago that I had to get over this thing of being in a state of mind where that my next sermon had to be better than any that I ever preached. And then once I preached it, then the next one had to be better than all the rest of them. So in other words, my next sermon should be better than 40 years that I've preached before. It's not necessarily going to happen. But what I need to do is to preach the truth and to preach what God tells me to preach. And whether we remember it per se and say, well, you know, he preached that day on healing, or he preached that day on prosperity, or he preached that day on discipline, or whatever it was. You don't. You just take it in. I don't remember whether she fixed me chicken or hamburger. I don't know if it was fish or fried potatoes. I don't know what it was. But I took it in, and it nourished my body, and it's kept me alive all these years. And that's the way it is. You know, whenever you hear the disaster readiness people, the ones that are in charge of making sure if a tornado hits the county, there's some way to respond, some way to help out. One of the things, if you notice, that you always hear, and you hear it when it comes to, you know, weather coming in, winter coming in, ice storms coming. Some people have really geared up to it because they can say 3 inches of snow is coming and all the milk disappears off the shelves at the grocery store. You know, like 3 inches of snow is liable to snow us in for a month. And then there are others that don't pay any attention to it. But one of the things that they tell you is have a supply of whatever the product is that you're going to need, whether it's water, canned goods, batteries, flashlights. They tell you, have these things ready so that if something unexpected happens, you won't be caught with nothing. That's the same way it is with the Word of God. If we think that doing nothing with the Word of God is going to prepare us when the trial comes, when the hardship comes, when the enemy comes, then we're going to find out that one day we're going to rise up from our sleep and trim our lamps and face the issue and realize before the issue's over, we don't have enough to make it. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about not going to heaven ahead of time. I mean, we believe in Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus enough to get us to heaven. But it might not get us through what's around the corner. That's why we need more than just what's in our lamp. And like I said, wasn't the non-virgins, it was the virgins. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, here's an interesting little statement. Now, who taught this? Jesus. Okay. He might not have known when the day was, but he knew some of the events that you're going to have to look for. And he gave them this, and he said, but while the bridegroom was delayed. You know what was wrong with the five foolish virgins? They never expected the bridegroom to be delayed. They expected him just come just right then and there. Wasn't going to be any problem. He's going to be here. That's what Peter faced. That's what Paul faced with the people that were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because everything's going on just like it always did. It's been 50 years. I mean, they got antsy after 50 years. We've been waiting 2,000. He was delayed. And I'm going to tell you something. And I'll put this out as a challenge. So maybe I'm wrong. But up until now, I can never find anything in Scripture that says that we can delay the return of Jesus. In those words. Now there is an application if you do some back and forth thinking that says looking to and hastening the day of His coming. Okay? Now, looking at that, what you can say from the other side is badness, evilness, is not necessarily a cause of delay of the bridegroom. Unless you look at it this way and say that when we don't expect His coming, we delay it. Looking to, looking for, and hastening the day of His coming. And what I mean by saying anything, I don't remember reading anything in Scripture where it says, because this got bad and this got worse, He had to put off His coming. Everything's implied the other way. The worse it gets, the quicker He's coming. But how do we hasten it? By doing things right. We can't necessarily delay it by doing things wrong, but we can hasten it by doing things right. If we delay it, if we're involved in the delay, it has to be on the part of expecting it and believing it. On the other part, does that mean that if we get enough people really looking for it, if we can convince the church as a whole that this is the time to lift our eyes to heaven and look for it, that we can speed it up? There's an implication that that's possible. But you see, we don't do that. We sing songs like, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus, a few more days to get our loved ones in." And I understand the meaning of that song. We're concerned about our friends and loved ones that don't know Jesus. But you know, when He comes, there's going to be a great multitude that's not going to know Him. I just believe and pray that it's not going to be a lot of my friends and kinfolks. But why should I be more concerned about a family member than I am about anybody else? Jesus isn't. He's concerned about everybody equally. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, a cry was heard. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Trimmed. It's a word that we get cosmetic from. Cosmeo. Means to beautify, arrange, decorate, furnish, embellishment, adorn, put in order. Here is a picture of revival before the second coming of Christ. Now, "And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Now, let me let me say something here. From the time they left, all the time they're waiting, the lamps must have been burning. Which is what Jesus said, let your lamp or your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. Our fire should be burning all the time. Our lamps should be lit. We don't just light our lamps when we come to church on Sunday. We don't just light our lamps when somebody's around. They're burning all the time. If we live our lives every day with the light of God shining in us, it will take the supply of what we have and will eventually burn it out of our lives. Where do we get the expression burnout? I'm just suffering burnout. I'm just burnout. How do you get burnout? By giving out more than you're absorbing in. Didn't expect any problems? Give us your lamp, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now you see, the little footnote here, and I hadn't thought of it before. The lack of benevolence on the part of the five wise virgins is part of the parable proper and need not be pressed into an allegorical significance. In other words, can't blame them for not sharing with their brothers and sisters, because I'm going to tell you, you can't share Jesus with somebody other than telling them about Him. They got to get Him themselves. Go to the store. Go to the source of the oil. I can't let you have any of mine because it doesn't work that way. I'm going to make it on what I've got, or I'm going to go out on what I've got. I can't give you any of it. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And the footnote in my Bible just kind of lit that up for me. Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. It says in the footnote about that verse, the message is, it's too late. And if we're not ready when the Lord comes, it's too late. But you know, laying that aside and moving to another area, if we're not ready when we go, not just when He comes, but if we're not ready when we go, it's too late. It doesn't matter, in one sense of the word. We watch, we look, we expect Him, but it doesn't matter if it's another 120 years. It won't matter for me. Because if I'm not ready when I go, it's too late. If I'm not ready when He comes, it's too late. And the choice is mine regardless of which way it happens. I either choose to be ready when He comes, or choose to be ready when I go. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We watch, we expect, and we stay ready. and we get serious about it. And that's how we're going to make it. And it doesn't matter whether it's 2016 or 2066 or 3066. But I'm telling you, something in the next few years is going to change. There is change coming. I'm watching. I may be able to do something about some of it. I may not be able to do a thing about some of it. But I'm watching. And I see things now that people seem to be oblivious to that look so much like signs of the time. I would say to you, probably, not one in 100 people, not one in 100 people would make the connection between what's happening in the world today and what I preached on this morning about the nation of Israel. It's just happening all around them, and they don't see no significance. And even to people that aren't actually enemies of Israel. Israel is a thorn in the flesh. Because even if you're on their side, having to deal with it as a national leader, deciding how much to side with them and how much to not side with them, and what you can do for them without making all the Arab countries mad at you and them shutting your oil off. Or what you need to do for them in order to keep God from getting upset with you. They're just a pain. If you don't understand what's going on, if you can't see it in the light of God's Word and in the light of God's promise that He has a people and He's going to take care of them. And I'll tell you what, if the Word of God is true, there's going to be a great acceptance of Jesus. But you know, I'll also say this. You might not want to wait until you see that happening before you decide to trust Jesus. Because there might be the possibility that when the Jewish nation accepts their Messiah, we that have accepted Jesus already may be out of here already. So don't use that for a mark of when it's time to get ready. Because it's all coming together. And it's coming together quickly. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Sing it then, sing it now, and you better be singing it then. Because it's coming. Let's stand. Amen. That's right. Yeah, most people don't die when they think they're going to. It's usually some other time. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, stir us up to watch and to pray and to expect. And Lord God, help us not to become indifferent and lackadaisical. But help us, Lord God, every day to say, this could be the day. This could be the day when I stand face to face with my Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord God, that we will have enough understanding and wisdom to always be prepared. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.